Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This last Friday, February 24th, was a somber anniversary. For it was on that day, 1 year ago, that Russian President Vladimir Putin went on Russian television to announce a quote-unquote special military operation to demilitarize and denazify Ukraine. Moments later, Russian missiles started hitting targets in Ukraine. And from that day to this, now over a year, the Ukrainian people have endured a Russian invasion and endless missile strikes. I myself have never lived in a place that is actively being bombed. I wonder what it is like to hear explosions and know that there is no guarantee that the next strike won't hit directly on you. What is that kind of fear like? What is it like to live in a city in which many of the buildings are either reduced to rubble or have massive holes blown into them where they have sustained direct hits? We've all seen those surreal photographs of the aftermaths of these missile strikes. All of the everyday stuff that supports a normal family's life, beds and appliances and clothes and furniture, all splintered and burnt amidst smashed concrete and twisted rebar. But imagine if it was your neighbor and you knew that a similar fate awaited you at any moment, given day or night. It must be a very strange thing, and a horrifying and nonsensical thing to live in such a place and to know that a human being, someone with hands and toes and elbows and eyes and even heart, someone just like you is actually doing this to you on purpose. Why? Why, you ask, would anyone ever do such a thing? God also asks this question. Missiles do not launch themselves. In order for a missile to explode in an area that is populated by innocent civilians, there must be a person, another human being, who has made the conscious decision to launch that missile. A few months before his death in 2009, my father agreed to be interviewed by his nephew, my cousin, Naoki Suzuki. And Naoki recorded interviews, transcribed them, and gave them to me. It was very fortunate that he did this, because we had no idea that my father would soon die. The following story is taken directly from that interview. And my father says, "The war started when I was 12 years old. And at that time, there was a small military factory outside of Shinjuku where I was drafted and I was working there. The factory was a lens cleaning factory that they used for the airplanes the bombers used to look at the targets. On March 10th, 1945, the great Tokyo air raid attack happened. I was 15 years old," he says. "I will remember I was in the factory dorm in Shinjuku. The air raid attack started at 10 p.m. One after another, the B-29s flew above us and dropped bombs, and the whole downtown Tokyo was a sea of flames. The light from the flames were so great that it lit the city as if it was daytime. Shinjuku was outside of the attack, so we were saved. But the whole downtown was destroyed. My family and I went to an air raid shelter, but we were all scattered. I didn't know where my mother was. Ichihei went somewhere too. We were all dispersed. I think Tazuko was with my mother. Just because we were under a shelter didn't mean we were safe. I was running really hard. I was running alone. Then, right in front of me, a bomb dropped. This was dropped where I was running towards. So if I had been running a little faster, it would have dropped on my head. But the bomb went straight into the ground and didn't blow up. So I jumped over the bomb and ran. Thus, I was luckily saved and ran into a neighborhood shelter. Small sparks of fire had gotten into everybody's eyes, and their eyes were swollen, so it was hard to see. So we were all looking through wincing eyes. The wind would blow, and this would blow fire sparks into our eyes. It was hard to breathe. I fortunately jumped into a small shelter and was saved. Next morning, when the sun came up, I searched for my mother. The family got together again, and we all talked about how we had survived. So I have never lived in a place that has been bombed, but I am clearly the son of a man who ran from bombs. It is an odd thing to have this ancestral memory, to know that my mother's people were in the plains dropping the bombs and that my father's people were running from them. It is a strange thing to live with that knowledge that my very existence and the existence of my children depended on that one frightening detail, the fact that in that one instant, on the night of March 9th and 10th, my father didn't run as fast as he tried to. He was slow enough so that he didn't get hit by that bomb. Or the fact that the bomb itself didn't explode. If that bomb had exploded, my entire family would not exist. I suppose that means that each of the people who actually did perish that night not only died themselves, but their families never happened. Many thousands of families ended that night. And of course, it is true that any tragedy can have this effect, right? The devastating earthquake that recently took place in Turkey and Syria has also cut short the possibility of generations of people who might have been. But an earthquake is not an event created by human beings. No one presses a button and creates an earthquake. Bombing and missiles, these are human acts. We do this to ourselves. The moral absurdity of this is beyond my ability to comprehend. So we find ourselves pondering this strange question. How can a human being make the intentional choice to shoot a missile at another human being? How is this possible? I ask this question and consider whether our gospel lesson can help. Jesus is in the wilderness. He is tempted by the devil. The devil makes three offers. Each offer increases the temptation. Jesus has been fasting. Let's not forget that he's been fasting for 40 days and wandering around in the wilderness. So he's hungry. Would you like some bread? That would be nice, wouldn't it? You can do it. Go ahead. Turn these stones into loaves of bread. This simple temptation appeals directly to our human instinct to survive. Surely it's not wrong to eat. But Jesus says no. He will not use his power to change stones to bread. He will not use his power for his own purposes. If other people cannot do this, if they cannot turn stones into bread, then Jesus won't do it either. He has come here to share our common lot. As humans, we are more than just physical bodies looking for our next meal. There is something more at stake than just our survival. We do not live by bread alone, Jesus says, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well then, says the devil, if you are so focused on God, then let's see what God can do for you. Throw yourself down from this high place. Surely the angels will save you. But again, Jesus says no. He may even agree with the devil that the angels probably will save him. But that, again, would be bending the natural order for his own sake. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. He has been wandering in the wilderness. One can only imagine that in his hunger and deprivation, he is tired and bleary, and he probably wouldn't mind being taken up in angels' wings. But I think that his identity, as it is separate from the wind and sand, had been worn away. I think he is no longer motivated by the necessity to prop up his own ego, his own existence. He has moved beyond all that. Finally, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, "All of these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Power. The great human intoxication. Genghis Khan, Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Napoleon Bonaparte, Adolf Hitler, we certainly know what they would have done at this moment. What they did do at this moment. Each of these men, so many others, including Vladimir Putin, have fallen down to worship the devil precisely for this reason. Power. Power ultimately is temptation. It is the triumph of personal ambition over moral integrity. It is the belief that evil itself can be used to satisfy one's own desire. Jesus had the strength to wave this aside. Do we? I don't know if you've noticed this, but I almost never use the word Almighty when I speak of God. When I pray with you, I pretty much always say gracious and loving God. And I almost never say Almighty God. And this is because I am the son of a man who ran from bombs. This is because my faith depends upon this, that Jesus always leaned to love and not power. Love is hard, but power kills, and Jesus would have nothing to do with it. So Jesus did not kill. Jesus did not send missiles. He did not drop bombs. On this one-year anniversary of the beginning of the war in Ukraine, I remind you that Jesus did not kill. He was killed. Killed because he believed not in power, but in love. Amen.